That song was number 856. Been a long time since we used the board. I decided I needed to this morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I hope that the things that I have to speak to you this morning will be beneficial to you in some way. We're going to be talking about Psalm 38 this morning. So if you would, go ahead and turn there. We'll start this morning by reading Psalm 38, and we'll start in verse 1, and we'll go ahead and read the whole chapter to start off this morning. It is titled, A Psalm of David, to Bring to Remembrance. It says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. And I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, Hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin, but my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. We've started many of these psalms talking about how it references much of the struggle that David felt. And the conflict that he went through most of his life. And this psalm doesn't have much different in that aspect. But the title for remembrance, to bring to remembrance, puts that emphasis on the fact that he's trying to make sure that he doesn't forget what God has done. He doesn't forget that there are problems he has to face, that he has to deal with. That he doesn't forget that the Lord is there at all times. He talks about the chastening of the Lord. In verses 1 through 8, he goes through this whole section about God's chastening of the wicked, of the struggles that he faces in his own heart and in his own mind because of the chastening of the Lord. There's a similar passage in Psalm 6 and in Psalm 88. We won't go read those, but if you want to go back and look at those, they're very interesting comparisons to this passage. But I want to look at the way that the Lord has treated his people, has handled his people throughout time. And especially I want to look at the time when the prophets were trying to make sure that the people of God were anywhere close to coming back to him. In Isaiah chapter 54, Isaiah 54. In verse 8, it says, "With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." A lot of the language that is used in Psalm 38 speaks of how difficult it is to handle the correction and the judgment of the Lord. He says, "Your arrows pierce deeply, your hand presses me down." And the nation of Israel felt that at many times. They went through so many stages of having everything taken away from them because they didn't choose to follow the Lord. David understood this to some extent because of we know of the sin of with Bathsheba, as well as the other times that the Lord had to correct him. And it's very clear that he feels like he has lost everything in those moments. Like it is just a struggle to continue on. In Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 11, Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 11, it says, "For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished." As the prophet is speaking to the nations, I believe with Jeremiah it was to Judah, but as he's speaking to the nations that came from Abraham, all these people that had the promise of this land, had the promises of an eternal kingdom that would come. But he says justice must be upheld. The Lord has to correct. The Lord has to fix the things that are going on. It's his job to fix it. It's his job to chasten those that he loves and cares about. That's what he puts forward in these passages with Isaiah and Jeremiah and many of the other prophets as he goes through telling Israel, please come back. Do what you're supposed to do. I don't want to send you to this land. I don't want to punish you, but you forced my hand. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, talks about the punishment and the chastening that is needed. Starting in verse 5, it says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." "I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. I'm feeble, severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart." These are the words that David used to describe what it felt like to receive the chastening of the Lord. And Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, yeah, it's not going to feel good. It doesn't ever feel good to be told that you're wrong. It doesn't ever feel good to be chastened, to be punished for something that you've done. But the purpose is there to lead us back. The purpose is there to direct us back to serving the Lord in everything that we do. He disciplines us for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. David understood that. He understood that the punishment was to bring him back to where he should be, but he still felt the pain of it. In Isaiah chapter 1, I want to go back here to Isaiah for a moment. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. In Isaiah 1, verses 5 through 6, it says, "Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment." The important part is that we don't end up like this. That we don't allow ourselves to continue to be beaten over and over and over again because we won't turn. We won't change. This is what was described of the land of Judah as they fell time and time again. Of the pain and the trouble that they went through because they wouldn't listen. You know, it's mentioned in as Christ walked on this earth, he says, He speaks of Jerusalem as he stands over it, and he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't. You wouldn't have me." How often do we deal with the things of this life and we fall and we fail, but we don't turn to God to fix it? How often do we just let it hurt? Instead of trying to fix the things that are going on in our lives, it seems easier at the time to just let it sit there. But it's never easier. It never helps. It's never beneficial to just sit and let something happen. But it's always beneficial to accept the correction of the Lord and change. I want to go back to Psalm 38. We'll read verses 9 through 15. Psalm 38, verses 9 through 13 says, "Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it has also gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stood aloof from my plague. My relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long, but I, like a deaf man, do not hear. And I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth is no response, for in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me." He lays his case before the Lord. He sets out this list of the things that had been going on. And I think immediately my mind kind of gets attracted to verses 13 and 14, which basically seem to say the same thing. That he's like a deaf man that doesn't hear, and like a mute who doesn't speak. And then he says the same thing again, but he says, "Thus I am like this." And I believe that is because he is pointing specifically to the next verse, which says, "For in you, O Lord, I hope." You will hear, O Lord my God. He takes all of this entire section of this passage. He takes all of the verses up to this point and he says, Lord, all of this is going on. I don't know how to deal with it, but you do. He lays his case before the Lord. He lays his problems before the Lord. And he says, I know you will hear me. All of these others that fight against me, that don't understand what's going on, they may not hear, but you will hear, O Lord. Look at Job. I think if anything is going to connect as well as we could to this situation, Job's struggles and pain could very easily come into this. In Job chapter 19, Job chapter 19, verses 13 through 17. He says, he has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house, my maidservants, count me as a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I call my servant, but he gives no answer. I beg him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am repulsive to the children of my own body. The struggles that Job went through was not because of his own sin. It was not because of his own problems, but he still went through it. And many times in David's life, you could say the same thing, that it wasn't exclusively because of his own fault, because of his own doings, but because of the sin of others that he suffered. But all of this continues to dwell in the entire book of Job until the Lord finally answers. And he answers with great power and with great might to show Job that he's still there. No matter what happens, no matter what he has dealt with, the Lord is still there. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 26, as a comfort for us, he says in Romans 8 and verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Even if we don't know how bad it is, even if we don't understand what we need, the Spirit is there to speak for us, to help us to bring that supplication to God. David brought all he could, and he laid it at the feet of the Lord. And sometimes, he didn't know everything he needed. You know, when he sinned with Bathsheba, he didn't know everything he needed to ask the Lord for. And Nathan was sent to him to show him what he needed to ask for. As long as we are asking the Lord for help, as long as we are dedicating our lives to his service, as long as we are spending the time to go to the Lord and ask for his help, the Spirit will intercede for us. The Spirit will speak for us on our behalf. The Lord knows we struggle. The Lord knows we have pain. And the Lord will listen to the struggles of his faithful. You know, as we go through this passage and the struggles that David talks about, I want to look at a couple of the similar situations throughout the New Testament and with Christ's walk on this earth. In Matthew 26, Matthew 26, and verse 56. Let's go back to verse 55. It says, in that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. You know, David talks about how so many of his friends, his family, his loved ones didn't even come near him during this time that he was struggling. And how some would lay snares for his life. Jesus dealt with that. One of his own disciples is the one who came and brought the, as he describes them, that they come out as against robbers with swords and clubs to take him. One of his own disciples set that trap. And then in that moment, when all came crashing in, his disciples fled. They forsook him and left. In Luke chapter 20, verses 19 through 22. You'll have to forgive my strange columns. I'm not used to this. But Luke chapter 20, verses 19 through 22 says, the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God and truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Those that should have been following him, those that should have been serving him, those who should have been excited and extremely grateful that the promise had finally been fulfilled, turned against our Lord and Savior. They set traps for him. They tried to find any way they could to get around the righteous man that he was. And yet with all of this, he didn't speak wrongly. He didn't speak hatefully. He didn't allow his actions to turn from the truth, to turn from the right. I want to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 19, as a way to point us in the right direction. And once again, I'm going to point back to the statement that David makes of not hearing and not speaking. Romans 12 and verse 19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Like being unable to hear or speak, like not listening to the troubles, not allowing the hatred to overwhelm us, not allowing our tongue to say things that we shouldn't say, allow the Lord to hear. Let the Lord hear and take the vengeance that he chooses when he does. Because all of the suffering that Christ did, all of the trouble that Christ went through, was to be able to save us, was to be able to give us a hope beyond this life. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25 says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. David's description of the troubles that he went through was all because of his own sin. It was all because of his own problems, and the way that he addresses it is as if he is struggling with his own guilt and his own struggles. Christ didn't have any guilt. Christ didn't have any sin to struggle with, except ours. And he chose to take our sin on, to accept our sin and take that away with his own sacrifice on the tree. The reason that the Lord can hear us, the reason that the Lord will listen to us, the reason that we have a chance of speaking to him in prayer and bringing our supplications and our troubles to him, the reason that we know that he is there and cares for us, is because his son came and died on the tree for our sins. That he lived a sinless life so that we could be free from ours. And because of that, we know that the Lord will answer. Psalm 38, going back to verses 16 through 22. David had to take it completely on faith, and he did have some understanding and expectation because of the promises that had been shown to him. But in verses 16 through 22, he says, "For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me, for I am ready to fall. My sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." David called out for the Lord to help. He cried out for the Lord to comfort and strengthen him. But we know that the Lord will answer. We know that the Lord will be there in time of trouble. In Psalm 94, verses 16 through 18, Psalm 94, verses 16 through 18 says, "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up." The Lord supports us. The Lord cares for us. The Lord lifts us up. You know, one of the ways that the devil tried to tempt Christ was to tell him that if he jumped off a cliff, the Lord would lift him up, that the Lord would save him from falling, lest he dash his foot against a stone. And that answers that God is there and the Lord supports us is still there. Whether in this life or in the life to come, the Lord will care for us. The Lord will save us in the end if we have followed him, if we are doing what he has required of us. And just for us to have a little bit more reason to understand this and to understand that we need to take everything to God, that we need to take our troubles to him, that we need to take our sorrow to him so that we can be freed from that, I want to look at Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. David had gone through so many things, and he knew that when he chose to hide his sin, when he chose to try to hide away from God, that's when he failed. That's when he lost the race. No matter how much we are hated, no matter how much we struggle, no matter how much we face in this life, the Lord is there and he wants to hear from you. The Lord is there and he cares for you. He has cared for mankind throughout the entirety of this world existing. But still, he wants you. He wants you and me to serve him, to look to him, to find strength in him, to find hope in him, to have faith that he will save us in the end. I hope this morning that you are choosing that route, that you are choosing to serve the Lord, that you are choosing to follow his path, that you are choosing to lay your petitions at his feet. But if you're not, I hope you'll change that this morning. We offer the invitation as an opportunity for anyone who hasn't been baptized, hasn't started their walk with Christ, to make that choice, to be free, to be cleansed from the burden of sin. We've talked about it quite a bit this morning, how much it can hurt, how much pain and trouble it can bring. And even sometimes you may not notice it, but it's still there. So if you are not following Christ this morning, if you haven't made that choice to take the step towards that eternal kingdom, we ask you to make that change this morning. And if you're already a Christian and you're struggling with your walk with Christ and you would like the church to help pray with you, pray for you, help you bring those concerns and cares to Christ, we ask one of either class to come forward, have a seat on the front pew as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.